So first of all, thanks for having me. Thanks for the invite, Mike. That means a lot to me. I talk quite a bit with my practice members within my practice out in the community. I don't get to talk about this all that much. So this is it's a blessing to me. It's renewing to my spirit, my mind. Definitely needed this week to be around you folks, to be around people who have hope. I'm one of those types of people that I don't know why, but people talk to me a lot and they tell me things more so than other people. And today has been a tough day for me. I've had a lot of news just coming in. Good news, bad news, nothing that's affected me personally, but it's affected people who are close to me. So it's good to be here tonight. I don't need to share it all with you, but this is what I grew up with. This is the church that I know. I grew up in a small Church of Christ in Florida, 30, 40 people tops on Sunday. And it's a little surreal for me. You know, I've got my wife, my kids. You know, that used to be me as a baby and me as Nash with my dad standing up here and me falling asleep and playing with my toys. So this is cool, it coming full circle. So thanks for being here. So, yes, we're going to start in Hebrews 1. I guess nobody really wanted to pick that one except me. But I think you guys have had some background on Hebrews, correct, last week? Nice. So we know a little bit. This is most likely coming from Paul. Some people think maybe not. I'm not completely certain. But we know it's a letter to second generation Hebrew Christians, not far removed from Judaism, Jews. So these are really Jews that this letter is going to. Now, these are people that are aware of the gospel, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. They've heard about it. These are new Christians. But we know that during this time, they are most likely being persecuted for their newfound belief in this Messiah. Or else the author would not have had the need to write this letter of encouragement to this group of people. And, you know, the basis, especially of chapter 1, is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is supreme to all things. He's better than anything else. And the writer of Hebrews, because of the current scenario, which we are far removed from, nobody in here is Jewish, that's new to the Christianity, that was maybe their father was a Jew and now they're a Christian, and it's the first time that Christian's a new word. That's not new to any of us. It's been, I don't know how many generations that would be for us to be Christians now. Far removed from this, but there's still a lot that we as Christians today can gain from this. Because I don't know about you guys, but there are things that I have removed myself from. Old habits that I have removed myself from. Maybe people, groups that I don't hang out with anymore. My ways have changed as my life and my walk with Christ has grown more mature. But that doesn't mean that sometimes those old things don't try and pull me back. I don't have temptations to do the old stuff, the old comfortable things, be around the people that do those old things that it's fun, you know, or it's easy to slip back into that. And this is what this group of Christians is facing. They're facing severe persecution and they're wondering, would it be maybe easier just to go back to the way things were? Would it just, this whole Christ thing, this is really, really hard. So they are being persecuted for their belief in Jesus. So let's go ahead and start in Hebrews chapter 1. And it's kind of heavy wording. It's beautiful writing, actually. And it's stuff that I've read through over and over again. And you can kind of just, ooh, like, that's nice, and just read right through it. But if you really kind of digest it, it's really quite cool. Even to us right now, it's awesome. So, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. So this author kind of comes out of the gate swinging. just saying who Jesus Christ really is. And to set the stage for this a little bit more, I want you guys to turn, if you have a Bible, Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 20 through 21. And this is the parable of the four different types of soils. And this is Jesus kind of foreshadowing this whole event. And in particular, verse 20. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Directly depicts what we're facing here in Hebrews when the author is writing this letter to encourage people who are being persecuted and are drifting away. Now, when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Now this, he sat down. You'll see this repeated in Hebrews. You'll see it repeated in this chapter, and I'll point it out. But this is important because every one of these verses has a purpose to separate Jesus Christ from other good, powerful things. Whether it's angels, whether it's prophets, whether it's priests. Things that are not bad, but it's saying that Jesus is far better, far superior. Now, when it says that he sat down in the place of honor after cleansing, what do you guys think that is separating Jesus Christ from? Any ideas on that one? So, in this time, Jewish priests, they would do cleansings every single day in the temple. And they would sit down afterwards and they would get up every single day and have to do it again. They would offer sacrifices every single day. Every single day. And you'll see it repeated that when Jesus was done, he sat down and he was done. He never has to do another sacrifice. He never has to get up in the temple again and make another sacrifice. He sits down and he sits there forever. He is separated from the highest of high priests. He is the best. And we'll see this again and again, even in chapter 10. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. So we're going to see now where we start this kind of a lawyer tactic of separating this author's client away from angels. That my client is so much better than this other guy, the angels. Now, the reason why this is so powerful is there was a lot that was understood about angels in this time. This was a common understanding among the Jewish people. So he's going to compare and contrast not to something that's off the wall for them, but for something they know intimately. Angels, the messengers from God. And we're going to see how Jesus, from God's own mouth, is better than angels. And this is where he is greater sevenfold than angels. And I love this part because it's the author just listing and listing and listing the greatness of Jesus Christ. And it's like almost like a pump-up speech that somebody's getting ready to run out of the tunnel to. All these amazing attributes that God has set himself. And we're going to pick out some very powerful things within here. For God never said to any angel, in verse 5, what he said to Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. God also said, I will be his father and he will be my son. So it is clear there is a father-son relationship that no angel has ever had before. In this father-son relationship, I want to pause on this because this is something that I can understand. I have two boys and a little daughter now. I understand that. And I think God, the ultimate author, knew this. He knew this was going to be a relationship that was easily understood among his children. The love of a father. You hear this over and over again. But this same correlation that is so familiar to us, for me personally, it made it hard to understand how the son and the father were the same. Because I'm not the same as my son. My son, even though he has my blood and he has my genes and he might look a lot like me, we are still very different. But as we go on, you'll see that there is no difference in this father-son relationship. They are the same. And when he brought his firstborn son into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Now, this word firstborn, you will see throughout Scripture, and it doesn't necessarily always mean the first child born in a family that's going to get the inheritance. There will be some children that are third born, they'll be labeled as firstborn, but that means they're going to get the inheritance. They're the luckiest, they're the best, they're the one that the Father wants to have everything. So it's more of a general term, you're my firstborn. You're chosen to get everything. Regarding the angels, he says, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. So wind, fire, these are things that come and go. The winds come through, just like angels. Fire erupts powerfully, magically sometimes, but then it goes away. And he contrasts that to the sun. He says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with the scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. So there's the throne again that he's sitting on. He has a throne that he's sitting on with a scepter. And then in verse 9, this is one of those things that I've read over for years. Therefore, O God, your God. This is God calling Jesus God. That is pretty good evidence to me there that they are one and the same. They are both God. God himself calls his son God. Once again, I don't call my son by my name. Sometimes that happens and they'll be the second or the third. This isn't God the second. This is God, my God. It is the same, one and the same. He also says to the son, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same. You will live forever. And God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. When do you use a footstool? When you're sitting down and you are complete in your day's work. These are things that separate them completely from any prophet, any angel, any priest. Then he finishes in verse 14. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirit sent to care for people who inherit salvation. So Jesus is on the throne, and the angels are his servants. It is the ultimate argument against angels. These are all terms that were very well understood in the times, and they were very powerful. Now, I'm going to turn to a few different verses here that really relay this as well. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. More on the supremacy of Christ. And I think it's pretty well known that Paul wrote Colossians, and this looks very familiar in the wording that we see here in this, which is another argument for that. Verse 15, Colossians 1, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything, and in the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, or the firstborn, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in the evening. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Okay, so wrapping things up here, one last thing I want to bring in is in chapter 1, or John 1, verses 14 through 18. And this once again brings in how humanly God was in Jesus' form, which does make that, for me, hard to understand. How somebody can be so human, yet still 100% God. And that's, with my human mind and understanding, can be tough sometimes. And there's also a father and son relationship, but they're also the same, with the father calling the son God, and I am God. So in verse 10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So this is John speaking here after talking about how he was sent as John the Baptist to bring message of this Messiah who is coming. And in my mind, I envision this as a huge corporation with the CEO sits on the top floor. And there's Bob on the first floor who's in accounting. And Bob's messed up, right? And there is a chain of command here on how to reconcile this issue with Bob. Bob might get an email from his boss on the same floor. Bob, you need to straighten up, right? Well, if Bob continues to do the wrong deed, he might get an email, a message from the CEO upstairs. And if that still doesn't work, what's the last resort? CEO marches down the stairs to talk to Bob. Bob, you're getting ready to get fired. You've never seen me before. I'm your true boss, and you need to straighten up. So that's how I view this as, yes, there was prophets, yes, there was messages, but then it was the perfect plan to finally send God himself down to send the message, the final message of the best revelation, the most supreme revelation. And this is my favorite, Hebrews is my favorite book in the Bible. And I think when Justin and I, we had a kind of a men's retreat. We turned off all the lights in the house. We had about five guys there, and we lit a bunch of candles. And we read through this stuff. Because I wanted to try, and even though this is so far, so separate from us right now, I wanted to try and get back and put myself in those Hebrew shoes. They just received this letter. And they're going to be reading it by candlelight. They're being persecuted. They might be in hiding. And they're going to read these words. Words of encouragement, and it just gets better and better and better as we go along. But it starts with this. Do not grow weary on the strength that you have in knowing that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is God. This is a very staunch, strong reminder, not beating around the bush at all. And I need that every single day. Every single day, just as these Hebrews did, because life is never easy. And like I said, our world can sometimes seem like it's so far away, and it is. That's why we should separate ourselves from it. But this is the best way to separate ourselves from the world, is to dive into the Word that God has for us. I don't think I've left anything out. It's a horrible sentence. But this last part, Jesus represents many things in Scriptures, but the author of Hebrews makes sure we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son is God. It doesn't make earthly sense, but that is quintessential to Christianity. And that's the first thing that the author wanted struggling Christians to know. So if you ever do struggle, if you ever do grow weary, This is where I pour into. This is where I like to draw people to. So that's it, guys. Thank you for your time. I don't know if I went long or short. Better short.